Acts chapter 16, there are basically three stories of Paul's time at Philippi. Three incidents of note involving three people. There is, first of all, the story of Lydia. The story of a closed heart opened by God. And then there is the story of the little damsel girl. The story of an enslaved heart delivered by the Lord. And then the third story is the story of the jailer. That's the story of a dark heart enlightened by God. Of those three stories, the one that stands in the middle, the center story, is the story of the damsel, the slave girl at Philippi. And I want to consider with you that little enslaved child this morning. The story is told for us in verses 16 through to 24. We read those now. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The story brings a great change to Paul's situation. Luke is telling us how Paul's ministry ended up in Philippi, how he ended up in the prison. And this story is the bridge in that leads to that. It begins with prayer, verse 16, where we read, "It came to pass as we went to prayer." They're going to the prayer meeting. It's probably the Sabbath day. They've been doing this every Sabbath, probably for weeks. Paul and Silas are going to worship. There's no synagogue in Philippi. They're meeting by the riverside. Maybe they're meeting in Lydia's house now. She's been converted. Her heart's been opened. Her house probably has been opened. Maybe they're meeting there. But the service is called prayer. They're going to worship. Worship in God's day is called prayer. That's what Christians do. They go to prayer. They go to the house of prayer. They go to the place of prayer. They go to worship. And here's Paul and Silas, and they're going to worship the Lord Jesus. And that's what Christians do. And anyone who professes faith, anyone who's saved, they can't neglect that. That's basic. But notice how the story ends. It says that they were cast into the prison. In verse 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So from going to prayer to going to prison. What a change. And the story of the damsel is the story that brought that change about. And child of God, your life can change suddenly. You can be going to the worship service week by week, but it can change. It can change dramatically, it can change suddenly. You can maybe get ill, maybe get sick, and you can't get to God's house anymore. This is the last time Paul got to the worship service in this particular year in Philippi. It was over after that. He couldn't go anymore. He was put in the prison. He was put in the stocks. 1 minute going to the prayer meeting, 1 minute having liberty and freedom to worship God, and the next minute, it's gone. It's over. And you know, that'll be true for us all one day. We're going to prayer week by week. But you know, one day it'll end. It may end suddenly too. The one who had this hand in this sudden end of this was the devil, of course. 1 minute they're engaging in missionary endeavor and evangelism, and the next minute it's all taken away. Because of the devil, because of the wicked one. And 1 minute, child of God, you can be on the mountaintop. 1 minute you can be engaged in God's service. 1 minute you can be having great liberty and freedom and blessing. And the next minute, the devil can knock you up. It can all change in his rage and in his anger. You remember how we are studying the dragon in the book of the Revelation chapter 12? How he pursues the woman. He's always out to get us. He's always out to bind us, to imprison us, to tie us up and limit us. 1 minute Satan seems to have left us alone. And the next minute, all his subtlety and rage can fall upon us. And that's what's happening here. And the story of this damsel has two angles then. Her story is the story of the rage of the dragon. But her story is also the story of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story. And we want to consider it this morning. So what is happening in this story is that Satan loses one of his prisoners. This damsel's a prisoner. And Satan's losing one of his prisoners. And what does Satan do? He causes Paul and Silas to be in prison. So one comes out of the devil's prison, and others are put in prison because of that. The devil's mad. When people are converted, the devil gets mad. He gets more and more filled with wrath. And this story is here to show us that. Now, there are two main points concerning the damsel at Philippi. First of all, we want to think about her enslavement. And then secondly, we want to think of her emancipation, her deliverance, her freedom. First of all, she is an enslaved girl. Now, her enslavement is twofold. I hope you noticed that when we read through the text. There is, first of all, this spirit. She has a spirit of divination. She's a prisoner of Satan. But as well as that, she has masters, men, and she's the prisoner of men. You will notice that she has no name. We're not told her name, because to the devil, she's just a tool. The devil doesn't care about your name. She's just a damsel to him. She's just his tool. Just the tool of men. Even the men don't care about her name. She's just used by them, this little girl. And that she's not named is highlighting this to us. She is unloved. She is uncared for. She is only used and abused. Just a little girl. But she's used and abused. A poor, nameless so, like so many in the world, there are many teenagers like this. And they're used and abused. And they're imprisoned by Satan and even by men. And they're to us so nameless. We don't know the story. We don't know the half. They're not loved. They're not cared for. That's the kind of world this is, men and women and boys and girls. It's a wicked world. It's a fallen world. And there are plenty of teenagers and adults as well and they're enslaved by Satan. She's held captive by the devil at his will, the Bible says. She's just a young girl, probably a teenager, as I said. You don't have to be old, boys and girls, to be the devil's prisoners. You don't have to be an old man, having lived your whole life in sin, to be the devil's prisoner. No, the devil imprisons people early. Even little boys and girls, he gets them early. And this is just a young child. And she's imprisoned early. Because he imprisons young people. He gets them as early as he can. He gets them addicted. He gets them caught up in drugs, or drink, or gambling, or profanity, or wickedness of some kind. He gets them caught up in these things and he imprisons them. And you have to beware, young people. You have to be alert. You have to have understanding of the power of evil and of the evil one. And so she's a wonderful illustration of what the Savior was referring to whenever he said about the strong man's house. You can't spoil the strong man's house goods until you first find the strong man. There's a strong man controlling the house. And he won't let anybody in. And he won't let anybody change the furniture. And he won't let anybody upset the house. And this girl is the devil's house. She is a certain damsel possessed. She's occupied. She's possessed with the spirit of divination. She's a prisoner. She's a house of a spirit. And the spirit is like that strong man. And he's not going to give her up. She's under armed occupation. You know, boys and girls, young people, and adults too. Sinners are under armed occupation. They're kept in the kingdom of darkness by the devil. This spirit has defiled her. This spirit has made her unclean. This spirit is strong in her life. She cannot break free of him. Her bondage is spiritual. Now that doesn't mean that she's not responsible for her sins. She is. The sins that she commits, the sins of crying out loud and disrupting people as they go to the prayer meeting, that kind of interference, that kind of loudness and nonsense, confrontation that the devil is driving her on to do, if she commits that, she's responsible for that. Yes, the devil has a hand in it, the devil's part of it, the devil's behind her, but the contention, while it is satanic, she lets herself be used. It's her mouth that opens up and says the words. It's her lungs that cry it all out. She lets herself be used. She's committing the sins. She's opened herself to Satan somehow. She's allowed herself to become a tool, and she allows herself to continue to be a tool. She goes on sinning. We could say that Satan caused Peter to deny Christ. But Peter did it himself. And he went out and wept. No matter about what part the devil had in it, Peter knew he did it. It was his sin. He can't blame the devil. He wept. It was his sin. And whenever you sin, no matter how much the hand of the devil is in it, it's still your sin. You're still responsible. Whenever Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, he possessed Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, he went and sold the Lord and betrayed the Lord Jesus. Now, you know the hand of Satan in all of that, in Judas's heart. But it was still Judas's sin. And he was judged for it. And he went to his place because of it, in the everlasting darkness. While Satan tempts sinners, sinners succumb, and sinners allow themselves, and sinners do the sinning. And these dark arts, which the devil has given to her to be able to do, she gladly does them. She gladly performs them. Men are in bondage to drugs, or they may be in bondage to alcohol, or they may be addicted to gambling. These things have got a grip on them. These things control them. And the devil has seen that they do control them. But still, they are their sins. They are responsible. Their wills and their desires are involved in the bondage. And so Satan's part does not excuse any sinner from responsibility and guilt. The spirit that she is possessed with is called here a spirit of divination. The margin may say in your Bible a spirit of python. And that's the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Python. Python in Greek mythology and Greek idolatry was the dragon. Was the dragon that in the mythology lived at a place in Greece called Delphi. And there was said to be a place there that went to the center of the earth, and in that place, Python, the dragon, lived. And Delphi is associated with giving oracles, giving supernatural information about things. And people would go to Delphi and to the priestesses who came from Delphi, that they would go to them for predictions about the future. Or they would go to them if they lost things and couldn't find things. They needed to get the information and the intelligence where they would be. And so they would inquire of the demon possessed and of the idols and consult the oracles. And this girl has an ability to fortune tell, to be a kind of a medium with the spirit world. She has furnishings that the strong man has brought to her to use for the kingdom of darkness and against the kingdom of light. And so people will come and consult her. She's a soothsayer. She seems to be successful because her masters who are using her are getting much money. Most soothsayers are frauds. Most mediums are liars and have no such contact with the spirit world. It's just deceit and lies for the most part. And most soothsayers just speak in generalities, ambiguities, and the deluded and the deceived, they're sort of sucked in by the generalities of the language, and they're deluded. But sometimes there is a link with the world of wicked demons, and certain abilities, and some information can be conveyed that demons can find out and know. And she seems to be a successful psychic reader who brought her masters much gain by her fortune-telling. So the devil has given her this ability. Now this doesn't mean that the devil knows the future. No, only God is omniscient. Only God knows the future. But the devils may know more than us, and they may be able to find things out, especially things that are lost, personal information about people, and this can be conveyed to mediums. But as I say, most mediums are just fakes who tell lies. And so this ability that this girl has shows that she is one of the devil's own. She is controlled by him. And I especially warn the young people about this, the children. Fortune telling is wickedness. It is associated with the world of darkness. It is not God's will for us to know the future on a personal level. That is concealed from us. And so fortune telling is deceit and fraud and lies and ungodly. It's wicked. It ruins men. It destroys men. It breaks hearts. It ruins lives. And here's a young girl and she's allowing herself to do these wicked things. And God's word says to the people of God that these are abominations. And you'll not suffer a witch to live. And there'll be no charmer or diviner or those who consult with familiar spirits among you. Or a necromancer or a wizard. You're to put them away. You're to have nothing to do with them. You're not to consult them. You're not even to investigate what they do. You're not even to study the things that they are involved in. It's a darkness. You're not even to hardly speak about it. It's a world you have not to touch and to avoid. So, young people, don't be going to fortune tellers. It's wickedness. Don't be going to astrologers to get your stars so-called red. Don't be consulting mediums. No matter how tempted you are, because it's all to do with the devil and with the works of darkness. And so, under the devil's impulse, this young girl, she lets herself be used to hinder God's work and God's servants. And she knows how to get to the right place. The devil knows where to put her. As they're going to prayer, the Bible says, there she is, week after week, crying out, this loud voice, this racket, this noise. She's a troublemaker. She's tailing Paul. She's a stalker. She's crying out loud and disrupting and annoying the saints. Now, is this slave girl a rarity? Is she one in a million? No. She's not the only one under the power of evil. There are those who use her. Those masters, those men. They're just as wicked, and even more so. Those men who are hidden in the background, just getting the money. There are a lot of sinners in this story. The devil has a lot of prisoners in this narrative. She's not the only one under the power of evil. And not only those who are her masters, those who come to her, those who are gullible to pay out the money, those who will consult her, who will praise her, who will go round about and talk about her and advertise her, they're as wicked as well. There are multitudes of sinners in this narrative, and they're all under the power of the evil one. They're all in the kingdom of darkness. This is how the world runs. You may be in a Christian home, young people. You're very sheltered. You come to church week by week. This is all you see. The darkness out there is concealed from you. You do not see what goes on in the streets and in the homes of the ungodly. You do not see that what goes on in the dens. You do not see what goes on in the web, on the computer, on the internet. You do not see what goes on in the hotels and in the halls of the nations and in all the dens of iniquity. You don't see the darkness, but it's abounding. And sinners, there are many sinners like this little girl in bondage. In fact, all unconverted sinners are under the power of darkness. All are in spiritual bondage to Satan. All are blinded by the god of this world. Whether the abuser, the abused, those who pay for it and further it and turn a blind eye to it, all the injustice and all the wickedness, the spirit of wickedness that worketh in the unconverted, in the ungodly. It's a wicked world. It's a fallen world. And so all sinners are like this girl in some way or other. Maybe the strong man has put different furnishings in their life, different things to addict them and imprison them. This girl has this fortune-telling addiction. But others have drug addiction or a drink addiction or a gambling addiction or some perversion that they're addicted to are the works of the flesh. Addictions. Holding them fast. Prisoners of Satan. All sinners are like this girl. The devil makes some fortune tellers and they're abused. But others are made drug addicts or fallen men and women in the streets. Some he makes blasphemous actors Some he makes pornographic models or pornographic photographers. But all are enslaved. All are imprisoned by a spirit of the wicked one. Paul told us concerning the unconverted that they walk according to the course of this world. What course is that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of evil that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this little girl is just one among all of that. Just an illustration that we are considering this morning. Not to promote the occult. Not to promote the devil's works. But to get to what we will get to soon. The deliverance. The grace of Jesus Christ that reaches her. As I say, she's not only in bondage to Satan. She has this kind of physical bondage too, doesn't she? Her mind is imprisoned by Satan. But her body is imprisoned by man. She's a slave of man. She brought her masters much gain. And these men use her. They manipulate her. They make a fortune by her. And she gets very little. She maybe gets a bed at night, a room to sleep in, some food. She gets very little. And they're all getting rich. Does that go on in the world? It does, boys and girls. There are wicked men, and there are young people, and they're enslaved. And she has a slavish relationship to not only the evil one, but to evil men. To wicked men. Abusive men. You see, Satan, he makes his prison house strong. His walls are reinforced. His walls are double walls. In bondage to himself, but also he will put them in bondage to wicked men and imprison them more. And he brings people into relationships with men that make them to be more secure in his prison house. That's how the devil works. He doubly secures the sinner. He brings the sinners into ensnaring relationships that destroy them. And there are sinners, and I think this is particularly a word to young people this morning, but there are sinners, boys and girls and young people, and they are in bad relationships, and they will never be free of them, and they will bring them to destruction unless the Lord's mercy intervenes. Children, you especially have to beware who you form a relationship with. Especially when it comes to marriage. Make sure you get God's man. Make sure you get God's woman before you bring yourself into a relationship that may get bad. It may get abusive. It may be ruinous of your soul. You know, there's many a woman has married a bad man and it's destroyed their soul. And they can't break free of it. Can't get out of it. It's ruining them. If you get into a bad, abusive relationship, if you get tied up with wicked men and bad company and get sucked in, you'll be like this girl. You know, human trafficking still goes on today. Slavery may be abolished, but believe me, it's still very common in the world. Human abuse is very much alive on the earth. So watch your relationships. And watch where you go, young people. And watch what you tie yourself up in. See, the Bible's up to date, isn't it? Isn't it so relevant? Because the wickedness of human hearts doesn't change. And the devil doesn't change. It's still the same story. There are billions of people on the earth now. There wasn't even anywhere near that in Paul's day. And this is how bad it was. It's even worse today. It's even more magnified and intensified today. There are still men making gain today in abuse who fill the earth. There are men who are behind all the drugs, who are getting all the money, and the young lives are being destroyed. Still the same story in the earth. And the gambling, and homes are being wrecked, and young people are being caught up in these things and become addicted and destroy their lives. And there are men getting rich on it. This is wickedness. And this girl is a victim of exploitation. Wicked men who find poor and weak ones and use that very weakness to further their own wicked ends. That's the kind of world Paul came into with his gospel. And that's why it's here in the book. The Lord's telling us that this is still today. Now, her soothsaying words, we have a record of something that she said, because it says in verse 17, she followed Paul and Silas and Luke, and maybe others as well, and she was crying. And this is what she's saying. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. These are soothsaying words. Don't be fooled by them. Paul wasn't fooled by them. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds true. Don't be fooled by them. He was grieved by them. Because it says Paul being grieved. Paul, admit Paul's son. She's yelling these words out. She's in a kind of a frenzy. That's how they got worked up. In a kind of a frenzy. And a loud voice crying this out. Her voice was unearthly and abnormal. And Paul was grieved. He was sad. Why was he sad? It's a sad story, isn't it? Think of this wee girl. Just a teenager. Maybe no mommy and daddy. Caught by these men. Given to this addiction. Dear knows what else is going on in her life. Paul is sad. Seeing sinners in bondage should make us sad. The drunkard on the street should make us sad. The drug addict should make us sad. Paul's sad. He's grieved. He's grieved for God too. He's grieved that the devil would use her. He's grieved that the Lord's name would come into such a situation. He felt for God and he feels for the girl. But you perhaps say, well, were they not the word true words? Well, they appear to be, don't they? But that's how soothsaying works, you see. It appears to be true. It's so ambiguous as to look true. So general as it just sucks everybody in. It's what the hearer wants to hear. And this is what Paul and Silas should want to hear. And maybe they'll start to pay me as well. And the money will come in even through the Christian church. If I say what they want to hear. And so she's saying what they want to hear. Those who have not the spirit nor discernment might say, oh, this is good. This is true. The foolish might say, oh, she has a heavenly gift. Oh, this girl's wonderful. We'll bring her into the church. We'll even get her to come up and speak. She has the right word. She can say it. Paul's not deceived. He knows she doesn't belong to the Lord. Who is the Most High to her? Zeus. Anybody there in Philippi talking about the Most High would recognize Zeus. Paul doesn't preach Zeus. He preaches Jehovah, the one and only true God, the Most High, infinitely above others, so as there are no other gods. But in Greece there are many gods, plenty of gods, but there's the Most High. No mention of Jesus Christ. No mention of the Redeemer. No mention of the blood. To her and to the Greeks there are other gods, but not just as high as Zeus. There's Apollo and others. Satan's ambassadors know what to say whenever they appear as angels of light. As for the way of salvation, she knows nothing of that at all. She's in bondage. She's enslaved by the devil. She hasn't been redeemed. She hasn't been delivered. What does she know about the way of salvation? It's just words. She doesn't know the biblical doctrine of salvation. What does she even mean by salvation? What's salvation to a pagan Greek? It's certainly not the salvation of God and of Jesus Christ. It's another way of salvation. And even if it were true words, even spoke in a true sense, which is, as I say, very, very unlikely, but even if they were, Paul does not own them. Paul does not want devilish testimony. And in this, Paul follows Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Remember how the devils came out in the time of Christ out of people, and they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." What did the Lord Jesus do? He told them to shut up. He rebuked them. He told them not to speak. We don't want testimony from hell. We don't want the devil to preach for us. And he rebuked them and he shut them up. And the Lord wouldn't accept it, and Paul won't accept it either. You know, there's such a thing as guilt by association. Now, if Paul owns this, it gives a wrong appearance. Those looking on will identify Paul with this little girl. He'll promote her. And then, if he does that, what about her masters behind her? Is he going to accept this and let all the masters have more glory and more gain and more limelight? That's not what Christianity does, men and women. Christianity doesn't work with the ungodly. Christianity doesn't work with the world and join itself to the world, and we'll all be one big happy family, and we'll just accept everything and go on, no matter about justice and righteousness and morality and cleanness and godliness. No, Paul won't do this. He won't join himself with the girl in her wickedness, and he won't join himself certainly with her masters in their gain, in their profits. It would look like Paul would be having a hand in all of that. People would think they're all one. The gospel and truth and righteousness cannot compromise with Satan. It cannot be one with the world. Christianity does not seek unity with the world. It calls men out of the world. It sets men free from the wicked one. It brings men out of the power of sin. It exposes injustice. It stands against unrighteousness. It calls men to repentance. It doesn't accept it and work with it and go on with it and be together with it. Christianity doesn't do that. It doesn't say, "We'll link up with you and work with you." We'll work with the gainers. We'll be one with the gainers, even though they're wicked gainers. We'll be one with them. No. Christianity says, "This is wicked. We cannot work with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." But not only her enslavement, her emancipation, her deliverance. And this is why it's in the scripture, the story here. It's not just to inform us of the occult, and I didn't choose the text to be able to speak about the occult, to talk about fortune telling. I didn't do it to do that. And I don't want you to waste your time either studying the occult. But I chose this story because it tells about Christianity confronting paganism, confronting that evil world. Christianity coming in contact with the evil one and with wickedness and with all the uncleanness. What happens? This story is about the glory of Christianity. It's about the glory of the gospel that sets men free. That's what Christianity did in the pagan world. It scattered darkness. It set girls like this free. It broke the chains of the gainers. It went into towns and villages and cities and communities and did a work that had never been seen on the earth before. A work of reformation and revival. A work of turning men out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life and light and liberty in Jesus Christ. The gospel grants freedom from bondage. It sets men free from addictions. It sets men free from wicked relationships. It delivers people from exploitation to be able to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ makes men free. That's what this story is about. Why the Christian religion can change things. What Christianity can do to the demented. What it can do to the abused and for the abused. What it can do to the prisoners of Satan. It's about what the devil's prisoners can experience through Christ's grace. That's what this story is about. Whether a medium, whether a fortune teller, whether a girl abused and enslaved, whether a drunkard, whether a drug addict, whatever form the bondage takes, however Satan binds and blinds sinners, you can be free. You can be delivered. No other religion can do that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this story is about. And why is Christianity different? Why is it that Paul's religion sets men free? Look at verse 18. Being grieved, Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. What is there about Christianity? It's the name. Jesus Christ. In this story, if there's something that you want to underline, something that you want to highlight, something that really jumps out of the text in this story, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what makes the difference. His authority. His power. These are not empty words. These are not soothsaying, parlous words. These are words of truth that tell of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. This is not something that can be accomplished by human effort, human willpower. Human willpower cannot cope with the power of evil and the power of darkness. But there's a greater power. The authority of Jesus Christ. And Christ is the greater power. That's what this story is about. The greater power in Lydia's life, the greater power in the jailer's life, but the greater power in this one in the middle of the three stories, this devil-possessed little girl. The tyranny of man and the tyranny of hell, but Christ's grace is greater. That's what the story's about. Paul did not turn on her. He was patient with her. She did this many days. Probably there were people trying to talk to her. But one day, he turned on the devil. Didn't turn on her. He feels for her. He grieves for her. He sees the bondage and the imprisonment that she is in. He sees the one behind it. And he turned on the evil one. And he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. He was an apostle. He could do that. He had that gift of an apostleship. And the cure was instantaneous. And it was final. Because he came out that same hour, the devil trembled. The devil was terrified. The person of Jesus Christ. He's all you need, sinner. Paul didn't bring her to counseling. Paul didn't give her some hocus pocus. Bring her through some process. No. The presence of Jesus Christ was there. He did it. He met her. And Paul knew he was meeting her. And it was a genuine work. The reaction of her master showed that. They saw that their gains were gone. She wasn't doing this anymore. No matter what they said. No matter how the masters coerced her. It was gone. She was liberated. They can do with her as she pleases. As they please. But she's not going to be doing it again. It was all gone that day. They were mad. And they were mad because the devil was mad. And that's why Paul and Silas ended up in the jail. Because of an angry dragon. That's all you need, sinner. Is the name of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul was told that. Ananias was told that about Paul. Paul is to bear my name. Before the Gentiles. That's all he's to do. And here he comes into Philippi. That's what he does. In that name that I bear. Go. The name of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven. Given among men whereby we must be saved. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Remember how the Lord spoke to the church at Pergamos? He says, I know you there, men and women, you believers. I know that you're working there where the devil's seat is in Pergamos. I know you're holding fast. My name. The devil's seat there. The devil's workers are there. All these evil masters are there. But you're doing the right thing. You're holding fast my name. The name of Jesus Christ. And so the church and this pulpit congregation is about proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You can be free today. This story can be your story. Through the person and power of Jesus Christ. By faith in his name. By confessing your sin to him and turning to him. And coming to that name. You can be delivered and free. Maybe you say, I cannot break the tyranny of sin. I cannot break this addiction. I cannot be free of this bondage. Jesus Christ can set you free. He's the same as he was in Philippi 2,000 years ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sets men free.